We are returning to our sermon series that we've actually never left, Life After the Resurrection. How do we live after the resurrection? And as we continue to move forward through this, we've been talking a lot about what the home should look like after the resurrection. Now, specifically because we've talked through lots of times about how the sign of the new covenant is a flourishing household in right order. That's one of the big signs, and we get that from Malachi. The prophet Elijah comes, and he turns the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. In other words, it says, hey, we're putting the home in proper order supernaturally. So if you are a new covenant Christian family, one of the signs that you are so is that you like your kids and your kids like you. Amen? Like, that's one of the signs. God makes that plain. Now, that doesn't mean that it's perfect all the time, and that doesn't mean that there's never a problem or there's never anything that you have to course correct on, because we have sin within us, and sin comes out of us, and sometimes it comes out of us at the people that we love the most, right? And so as a result of that, we as God's people cling to his promise of forgiveness if we confess, and that he cleanses us and he makes us more and more and more into his image. And so God in his grace and goodness has continued to sanctify us. And so what we want to do is look around and say, Lord, how do we put these households in right order? And if you are a single man or a single woman in this church right now who's saying, why are we talking about families? I don't have one yet. I would say, well, look around you. I would argue you do. You have a great place to be able to connect to other Christian families and help where it is needed. You also, for those of you that may be looking for a wife or looking for a husband, here's the good news. God says that he likes that. He likes marriage. In fact, he oriented the whole world to be fruitful and multiply. That was one of the first commandments ever given. And so we as his Christian people should say yes and amen and pursue good things. He who finds a wife finds a good thing. Amen. And so we trust the Lord with those things and we move on from there. Now, specifically, I want to review just very briefly the previous three sermons that we've talked through, because we talked about four points of focus that every Christian home should have. The first point of focus is beauty. We're getting all of this from Genesis chapter 2, and if you haven't looked through those sermons recently, I would encourage you to go back and take a look. The first point of emphasis is beauty, and we get that because God put trees in the garden that were beautiful. And not just like, wow, look at that's pretty. He put trees in the garden. Their purpose was beauty. Their purpose was, wow, look at that. God is setting up his people in the best way possible that they may fulfill the mission that he has given them, which is to go forth and fill the earth with Christians. And part of that fuel for the mission is beauty. Isn't that profound? We don't just live in gray cubes and wear our gray jumpsuits and eat our gray slop and go to our gray jobs. That's not what God has designed us to be. He has designed us to be a people who care about beauty. And so we should. And so that's a great charge to all of God's people. If God works that way, if he put us that way, then we should care about that for our homes as well. We also talk about how the home is a place of provision, where the Lord provides for his people. The trees were beautiful, and some of the trees were good for food. Now, that good for food doesn't just mean they were good enough. We talked about that a lot. They weren't just good enough, but they were good, okay? So as we are providing for our families, we also talked about how we remember that it's not just our immediate family, but it's our lineage. It goes back to our parents and our grandparents, and it goes on to our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren. When God says provide, he's not just saying make sure there's food on the table, although you should do that. He's saying much more than that, and he's saying make sure that you build margin and you create opportunities so that you can not just provide for immediate needs, but provide for needs that could arise and provides for needs generationally, both retroactively and forward. Amen? That's an important thing for us to remember as God's people. That's one of the definitive qualities of God's people, is that we take care of our families and we take care of our people. Last Sunday, we talked about the home being the hub of all work. In other words, just to review this concept with you really quickly, there is no separation of your work life and your home life. Everything that you do in your work is oriented primarily to your home, because the reason that you have a job, the reason that you have a business, the reason that you do the things that you do is to ultimately fuel the mission, right? We want to raise godly children. We want to win the world for Jesus. And so all the work that we do, all the work that we do should be rightly oriented as such. It's not I just go work my 9 to 5 and then I get home and I'm done. We work 6 days, amen, to fulfill the mission that God has given us to fulfill. And he gives us a glorious Sabbath rest day every week so that we can put our heads down on our pillows, rest, enjoy God's provision, and then hit back the good work that he's given us to do on Monday. Today, we're going to finish up the proper order of the home. So the home is a place of beauty. The home is a place of provision. The home is the hub of all of our work. And today we're going to round it out with one final piece. The home is a place of yes. The home is a place of yes. Now, before we get into this, I want to remind us of the vision that we're trying to cast here, okay? Of the direction that we're trying to go. We're trying to get into our DNA, okay? The understanding of a multi-generational mission. We're trying to get into our hearts, down deep into our hearts, the understanding that God has called us to advance his kingdom, and it's not just about me, us, individually advancing his kingdom, but rather it's about the work that we're going to do for generations. You understand? Everybody understood this about Christianity until about 100 years ago, and then we forgot. We forgot that it was a multi-generational mission. We forgot that the mission was larger than just right here, right now. And so what we're working to do is to build out households that fire on all cylinders, that raise Christian kids in the fear and admonition of the Lord so that they will turn around and go farther than we ever could have, and they will train their grandchildren to do the same, and their great-grandchildren, and their great-great-grandchildren. It's a multi-generational mission. That's what we're chasing. And today, we're going to look at the fourth quality, beauty, provision, work, and how the home is a house of yes. Would you stand with me for the reading of God's word this morning? This is Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 15. Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." These are the words of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. You may surely eat of every tree of the garden. Every tree. But there's one you can't have. You may surely eat of every tree, but there's one you can't have. This is the point of the text that we're going after today. God set his children up in a home full of yeses. Full of yeses. God set his children up in a home full of yeses with one no. Just one. And it was clearly defined. We knew exactly what it was, and we broke it anyway. Full of yeses, but one no. One no. Be fruitful. Multiply. Fill the earth. Subdue. Take dominion. Eat all these trees. All of them. They're all for you. Just don't do this. This one thing. Everything here is for you. Everything here is for the mission. All of it is at your disposal. You are being raised up to be the Lord of this land. But you can't have that. Not that. A garden full of yeses. A home full of yeses. But only one no. This is the kind of households we want to build. We want to put our children in homes filled with yes, filled with it, to the brim, filled with opportunity, filled with success, filled with yes. That's what we want to build. Now, the problem with that, though, is that we actually have to go back and undo a lot of what we think we know about God, okay? There's many of us sitting in this room who have a wrong view of God, and many who are listening to this sermon after the fact, who have a wrong view about God. And they, instead of viewing God as a God of yes, as a God of provision, as a God of beauty, as a God who sends us out to do good work, instead of viewing him that way, we view God as a tyrant who sits up in heaven and thunders down, knows anytime his children want to do anything fun. Do y'all know what I'm talking about? We are, in fact, afraid to pursue God because we're afraid that he's going to tell us we can't do something that we want to do, right? We have this tyrannical view of God. We have this tyrant view of God who he says no anytime we want to do something. But God's character is distinctly revealed throughout Scripture as actually very different than that view. Let me read some passages for you. This is Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 through 7. Now, this is significant because this is God describing himself to us. Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 through 7. This is God describing himself. He said, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, "The Lord, the Lord." Y'all know this passage. "A God merciful and gracious, slow to anger." Excuse me. Quick to cough. "Slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands of generations, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation." What's the disposition there? What's the disposition? The disposition is a God who's merciful, gracious, abounding in steadfast love, slow to anger, keeping steadfast love to a thousand generations. He forgives iniquity and transgression and sin, but he won't clear the guilty. And judgment pours down from 3 to 4 generations. Let me ask you, where are we on that spectrum, right? Where are we? We get hung up on the second half of that verse. Don't we? Because as soon as that phrase comes up, "who will by no means clear the guilty," that's where our point of focus goes, right? But that's not the way the text reads, okay? That's not the way the text reads. The text reads that God is abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. He keeps his steadfast love to a thousand generations. He's slow to anger. He's merciful. He's gracious. But if you don't repent, that's different. Do you see? That's the way the text hits. That's the proper understanding. It's not, "Oh, I've sinned once, so now God is only mad at me all the time." God's defining his character for you. Who are the guilty? Those who have not been forgiven and cleansed. But who are forgiven and cleansed? All who put their faith in Jesus. Do you see? We read it upside down. We put it in the wrong order. God even leads with the important qualifiers. He says, "I'm forgiving, I'm merciful, I'm gracious. You will never be without my love. I'll keep it to a thousand generations if I have to. I'm going to hold on to you. But if you don't repent, that's a different thing." It's a different thing. The Lord is good. And his mercy is over all that he has made. That's Psalm 145, verse 9. The Lord, 2 Peter, this is 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. "The Lord is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but desiring all to come to repentance." God pours out his blessings upon his people. God gives them the gifts of his Spirit. He forgives us and cleanses us of our sins. He prepares a place for us in the heavenlies. He makes us co-heir with Christ. He causes us to walk in his statutes. He leads us to peace and righteousness. He saves us. He's not this meanie on a stool waiting for you to screw up so he can slap you around. He is merciful and gracious, abounding in steadfast love to a thousand generations. That's who God is. But we have accepted this false view of him to be this angry old codger who can't wait to slap us when we get it wrong. That's not his character. He tells us who he is. He is merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for 1,000 generations, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. That's who our God is. But because we have believed this other definition of God, that's how we parent. Okay? Because we have believed this false definition of God, of a God who's sitting on a stool in heaven waiting to thwack us whenever we get it wrong, then that's how we parent. That's how our households have operated. But this is the way, this is the God who set up the first home for his children, and he set it up in light of who he was as a garden full of yeses. As a garden full of yeses. As you can do that, you can do that, you can do that. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue, take dominion. Do the work that you have before you. You can eat of all these trees, but there's just one thing you can't do. Just one. Just one thing. That is the right disposition of a Christian home. Okay? Now, I recognize that for some of us, that is going to be a hard pull, okay, to be able to put ourselves into this mindset. But I want to help, and I want to try to get us firing in this direction as best we possibly can. The Bible says that God set up Adam and Eve in a place full of yes, in a place full of you may. Absolutely, you may. That's the right disposition of a Christian home. Now, parents who run their homes as dictatorial, whose first answer is only ever, no, you may not. Do you know what those types of parents are doing? Now, listen, y'all listening, this is important. The parents who run their homes in such a way that the first response that they always give their children is, no, you may not, no, you may not, no, you may not. That type of a home is teaching your kids bad theology. Did y'all hear what I said? That's teaching your kids a false view of who God is. Because parents, let me tell you something. Your children learn about God by what you do. They learn about the character of God by how daddy acts. They are learning lessons every single day. And if your first answer is only ever no, you're teaching your children that that's the way that God works too. You're teaching the character of God wrongly. Now, I understand that this is going to take a lot of nuance and a lot of qualifiers, and so I'd like to go ahead and start with one right now. I'm not advocating that whenever little Susie gets a knife and starts running around the house playing stabby stabby with her siblings, that you let that continue to happen, okay? That's not what we're saying. You should stop her. We live after the fall, and there are boundaries. But I do want to help us a little bit, okay? I think that house rules are fine. I think that house rules are fine. But the house rules should be very few and very simple. How did God set up the house rules in the garden? Don't eat that. See that? Don't do that. Everybody got it? That was super clear, super plain, ready to go. Understood. Moving forward. I think that the house rules that we set up, the rules that we set up in our home should be few and should be simple. I know of one house who kept it very simple. Their house rules were obey the Lord, obey your parents, respect your mother. Amen. That's great. That's daddy's rules. Daddy's rules. What's daddy's rules? Tell me what the rules are. I know of another house that had very similar rules, and they said, obey the Lord, don't lie, respect your mother. You know, to each your own, okay? Figure this out. You got your kids. You know their dispositions. You know how they're wired. You know how they work, but keep it simple as best you possibly can. But let me walk carefully with you for just a moment through a few more of these objections. So little Susie gets the knife and decides to play stabby stabby with her cousin. Okay, no. She should not hurt people. That's a bad thing to do. And you can appeal to the law of God whenever you need to deal with that. But you appeal to the law of God. Now, you see the difference? Watch. Okay, so Little Susie gets a knife, okay? You appeal to the law of God and you say, hey, little Susie. Poor Susie. She's sitting over here. Hey, little Sandy. There we go. How about that? You may not play stabby stabby with your cousin. We have a new rule in the house. You may never pick up a knife. Do you see what just happened? Did y'all see what just happened? Susie, we have a new rule in the house. You may never pick up a knife. We just made a new rule, right? Instead of teaching little Sandy, see what I did? The right application of the law of God in those particular moments. Now, if they're 2 years old, and they probably shouldn't play with knives, that's true, but they're also two, and so you probably shouldn't leave knives out, okay? There's lots of nuance here inside of these things. But what I'm saying is, we don't want to add rules, we want to appeal to the law that already exists. Let me give you another example. Pastor Stewart, are you saying that I should let my two-year-old jump on the furniture even though they might crack their head wide open? No, I'm not saying that. But I am saying, handle it differently, okay? Because what's one of the things that you could say? All right, we got a new rule in this house, no jumping on the furniture. Well, now you got two. Kids never get to play with knives, and no jumping on furniture. Your house is getting really boring really fast. It's happening. There's a difference between, in this house we have a rule, and scooping them up and saying, hey, if you keep doing that, you're going to hurt yourself. Do you see the difference? There's a completely different approach here. Hey, if you're not careful, you're going to be breaking this piece of furniture that belongs to your mother. And, you know, we need to take care of the things that God has given us. Ah, you see, now I've appealed to the law of God. Hey, if you're not careful, do y'all follow with me here? We don't want to say, hey, let's make new rules. Instead, I want to say, let's appeal to the law of God. Hey, honey, you're going to hurt yourself. Hey, you're going to break mama's couch. Don't you want to take care of the things that the Lord has given us? Hey, honey, wait, hold on. What are we going to do about this? Now, if when you scoop them up off that piece of furniture and say, hey, do you remember how this works? And they respond by throwing a tantrum, then you've got something to discipline for, right? Now we've got a whole new space that we've just entered into. If you scoop them up and say, hey, don't do this, and they say, I want to, though. Okay, now we've got rebellion. We're not honoring our parents anymore, and we need to deal with that directly. You see the difference, though? This is different. This is important. Pastor Stewart, why do you make parenting so complicated? I know. Amen. It's really not, though. We're the ones who've complicated it. How much easier is it to simply follow and appeal to the law of God instead of making 40,000 rules for yourself and your house? That's much more difficult, much more difficult. And then as the kids get older, little Sandy gets to age 6, and she still likes to jump on the furniture. You know what you do? Sometimes you just let her. And then what is inevitably going to happen to sweet little Sandy? She's going to fall off, and she's going to hurt herself. And then you get to say, see, honey, this is why I didn't want you to do that. Right? Or they're going to jump on the couch with dirty shoes and they're going to soil the couch. Right? And then what do? Who cleans it? The kid does. You see, now you've created a lesson. Now you've created an opportunity for them to learn something. Now they're saying, oh, this is, I should steward this. I should care for this. But if all you've ever done is made a rule, we don't jump on the furniture in this house. What have you done? You've taken all that discipleship away. And you've replaced it with a rule. Do y'all get me here? So I expect when I come to your house, your children should be jumping on the furniture. That's the joke. If they get a little older, you can let them hurt themselves. And when they soil or ruin things, you make them fix it or replace it or clean it or whatever it might be. Now they're learning. Now they're growing. But in a house that simply says, no jumping on the furniture, this is the law, they don't have that opportunity. Discipleship is hard. Amen? Discipleship is taxing and long and difficult, and raising children should make you tired. Yes, and amen. You should be tired. You signed up for this. You said, yes, Lord, I will be fruitful and multiply. And the Lord said, amen. Here we go. You just thought those children were going to get sanctified. You're going to get sanctified too. And it's good. It's good for you. So, Pastor Stewart, if Timmy, we don't have a Timmy. We're good. Okay, great. So if Timmy, if little Timmy asks for cake for dinner, should he just have it? Are you starting to see a theme here? Should he just have cake for dinner? Well, no, not necessarily, because sweet little Timmy can't survive on only cake, right? It's not going to be good for him. But what if the dinners that we prepared for our children were meals of love, were not just nutrient organic slop, whatever it might be, but were meals of love, then they were for our children and for all the people in our homes, not just about the nutrients. No, honey, I don't want you to have cake for dinner. I made you something better. You see the difference? No, honey, we're not going to have cake for dinner. I made you your favorite. I made you something more. And when we're done, I made you something better than cake for dessert. You see, that's a totally different household vibe, isn't it? Now we're creating an environment of yes. Now we're creating a household that is a blessing to our children and a blessing to ourselves. Now your kids are getting to learn the lesson every single day. Man, mom really does love me and she wants what's best for me. Look at what's happening. Instead of, no, we have a rule in this house, you will not spoil your dinner. You see do you feel the difference? Some of y'all are looking at me like you don't feel the difference. I've got more illustrations. We can make it through. And soon, little Timmy, little Susie, little Sandy, whatever, pick your name, little Johnny, JL's not here today. Dang. And soon, I'm going to teach you how to make it too. See, now you're teaching theology to these kids. Now you're teaching them the character of God. No, I don't want you to have cake before dinner because I have something better for you. And not only that, I'm going to teach you how to make it one day. And I'm going to pass this on to you and you're going to make it better. It's far, far more. Christian parenting is growing children up into maturity. You're giving them more and more as they age and get older. You're getting them more and more independence. You're turning the mission over to them, and you can't do that if they've been insulated from opportunity and consequences for their entire lives. Do y'all get me? All right, I need you to listen. This is important. Our job is to disciple these kids and raise them up to be independent and mature. And you can't do that if you've only insulated them their entire lives from opportunity and consequences. You can't do that. And if you've only created a house where they can never jump on the furniture, we have a rule that you don't eat cake before dinner, you may not do this, you may not do that, then you haven't given them a house in which they may grow. You've given them a house in which they're trapped. You've pigeonholed them. Do you get it? God didn't put Adam and Eve in the garden like that. God put Adam and Eve in a garden full of risk and opportunity. God put them naked in a garden and said, go build stuff and fill the earth. They had no protection. You know what I'm saying? Like, they were vulnerable. Maybe I could say it that way and we could get away with it. They were vulnerable. And God said, hey guys, figure it out. Yes. Hey, God, can we make a... Yeah, go for it. Try it. See how it works. Hurt yourself a little bit. It's going to be all right. You might get a bruise on the way, but that's going to be okay. You're going to be fine. Let's go. Get to work. What about this, Dad? Can I try? My son comes up to me every now and then with a shovel. And he's like, Dad, can I go dig in the yard? And I'm like, yes. Where are we talking? Where's the hole going to be? I'm a big advocate for giving children tools when they can handle them, when they can wield them. I think that's important for them. It helps them grow up because they're not being insulated from consequences. They're not being insulated from opportunities their entire life. They're instead being thrown into it. You want to raise children as they get older who are steadily growing more and more independent. And by the time that they're, I don't know, somewhere like 16, 17 years old and about to leave the house, you want them to be operating basically completely independent while they still live with you. Okay? And you know why, right? Because at 16 or 17 years old, what did you do when you were 16 or 17? Okay, great. Don't you want your kids to be free and under the roof so that you can help them along in those times? So that you can be with them? So that you can guide them? So that you can coach them? I think our problem is that deep down in our hearts, we're all Justinians, okay? We're all Justinians. Now, what I mean by that is the way that we apply the law. A Justinian law code is a French law code, and actually Louisiana is based on this. Napoleonic law is Justinian law. And what that means is that it's a literal, by the jot and tittle, technically I didn't actually break the law, officer, because I was, you know, only doing this, right? You get what I'm saying? That's a Justinian approach to law. I think often we act like that because we think on a national level, see, listen to me, this is important. We think on a national level, if we just had the right laws, we would have peace. Now, what's the problem with that? We write laws all the time. In fact, I think from your average legislative session that happens on like a federal level, I think there's something like 600 new laws a year that are written, 600 more. And if you go, and you can try this out, by the way, if you wanted to, you could go right now to the Library of Congress online and try to figure out how many laws there are on the books. You can even search for it. You can Google it. You know what's amazingly profound? There's so many, they don't even know. They don't even try to answer the question. There's so many laws just on the books for the United States right now that they can't answer the question. They're like, we don't really know how many laws are still active, how many laws are inactive, how many laws have canceled out other laws. We're not even really sure. We think that there's about 3,000 laws that if you break them, there would be legal responsibility that you'd have to deal with. But there's way more than that that just operate in general. This is what our nation does. And this is why we're adding new laws to it every single day. And I think what's going on is that we apply that exact principle to our homes. We are saying if we just had the perfect rules, then our children would never get hurt. If we just had the perfect rules, then everything in our house would be perfect. Things would fire just as they're supposed to. And so we add lists and rules and things like that. What I'm saying is, let's stop that. Let's return to the Garden of Eden. Let's instead say, let's live as a house full of yes. And instead, let's just look to the law of God and apply it all the way down. We apply what God has given us. We don't add to it, we apply it. So what laws should we have? What laws should we have? God's laws. In fact, I can't remember who said this, but it was somebody way smarter than me. And his point was that if you don't have the Ten Commandments, you have the 10,000. And I think that's exactly right. If we abandon the simplicity of God's law, we instead replace it with thousands and thousands of other laws, other rules that are just too much to bear. And that's exactly what's happened in our country. We've left the Ten Commandments behind, and instead now, we have the 10,000. So what do we do? How do we do this? We apply God's law in our house. How do we start? Where do we start? I would just start with the 10 commandments, man. I would just start with the 10 commandments. Teach those to your children and restate them in certain ways whenever particular points of emphasis are needed. That's why I love those three simple things. Obey God, obey your parents, and respect your mama. Amen. Simple. Simple. Find ways to teach the Ten Commandments in your house and restate them in different ways whenever particular points of emphasis are needed. That's why the example from earlier plays out so well. Obey God, honor your parents, respect your mama. Amen. That's just a restatement of the Ten Commandments. That's just us acting the way that God has called us to live. Christians are a free people, right? We're a free people, and so we want to teach that same degree of freedom to our children. Don't raise them in a house full of no's. We want to create an environment similar to the environment that God created for us in the garden. In order to do that well, we raise them in a house full of yes. Now, let me just put this out in front of you real fast. If you embrace this, and you've been living in a house full of no's up to this point, you will be more tired. You will get more wore out. You will feel as though you are living in chaos for a little while. Yeah, that's all true. It's all true. But it's worth it. If we are going to successfully and effectively create an environment that glorifies God inside of our homes, then I think that we return to what God has laid out for us in the Garden of Eden. Let us make our homes a fruitful place of yes, because that's who our God is. So restrain, yes, according to the law of God, absolutely. That's important. Make your rules simple. Make your house rules simple. But for everything else, every opportunity that you have, everything else that you can say, say yes, because that's who our God is. Let's pray.